Well, good morning. I hope the Lord will bless us together this morning. I trust he already has, maybe through the singing of the songs and as we pay attention to the words that are there. And that song this morning that we sang, some of you were here, some of you may not have been here. We said the first song that we sang, but really was on my mind this morning, that song, "Hungry and Faint and Poor." And that's how we ought to feel and be as we come to the Lord's house, is hungering for His Word and poor in spirit in our own sight. So hope you'll pray for us this morning during the time that we're here. As many of you know, and many of you do not know, because I know some of you have not been here. That's okay. Glad you're here today. But for a number of months, we've been talking about some things that I guess first came across last fall. Began to talk about some things related to doctrine, and the fact that the word doctrine simply means teaching, you know, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? Doctrine. So it's profitable for teaching. And we ought to be glad this morning. You know, we think sometimes we get to thinking about church, you know, and I know some of the kids out here might say, well, I don't want to think about church like school. But, you know, we're here to learn. And we're here to praise God by what we learn, and not only praise Him today, but when we go out of here, having learned some things, begin to praise Him by the way we live and by the way we do things daily and interact with people. So it's so important to learn that when the Word of God is for teaching, and it's for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to all good works. Well, so we talked along some things along those lines, and how Paul told Timothy and Titus to teach those things that become sound doctrine, that we might be sound in what we're teaching and what we're doing. And he didn't mean sound according to what Charles thinks or according to what Timothy or Titus thought, but he wanted it sound according to what God taught. That's, you know, today it would be my desire and prayer. You know, I think about that portion of Scripture over in Romans chapter 10. Paul said his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. For he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And I tell you, it would certainly be my desire this morning that all of God's children everywhere would take their zeal and have that zeal lined up with the knowledge of what God's Word really teaches. And then put that into practice in their life. Take that into their hearts so that they'd properly praise God for what He's done for them. That would be just outstanding, wouldn't it? You know, to think about that this morning, that all of God's children everywhere would know and understand. And Paul had a desire that his brethren would understand the things of God's Word. And I'll tell you, I have a desire that my brethren would understand the things of God's Word and study it. And make it a lifetime effort endeavor to do that. So anyway, again, as we talked about that, we went through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which a lot of people know as the Sermon on the Mount. And as we did that, it's suddenly for the, you know, I've been actually ordained in the ministry, ordained in the ministry for 25 plus years, and probably been studying and diligently, I guess, even before that, for another 10 years. And so you put that together, you say 35 years of studying God's Word, and suddenly something jumped off the page to me that had never jumped off the page to me before. And that is, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people who had heard Jesus teaching made the comment that they were astonished at His doctrine. Suddenly, as you read that, you realize they were amazed, astonished, marveled, whatever words you want to put on it. They were astonished at His teaching, and His teaching was the things like, and Brother Austin talked last Sunday afternoon, talked about Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus just simply taught them how to pray. In chapter 5 of Matthew, He taught them there about what it means to really be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, shall they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Today we get the idea so many times in so many places that being blessed means more having more money in your pocket. Jesus said being blessed is being of a poor and a contrite spirit, hungering after the things of the Word of God. Blessed is when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, Brother Charles, I've been beat up and beat on and beat about because I was trying to serve God. Well, in God's economy and in God's language, in God's teaching, you're a blessed person if you're being persecuted for trying to do what's right. We got young folks out here, some in college, some in elementary school, maybe some in other ages. But God's Word says that when you're trying to do what's right, and right, and I'm going to define right by doing what God's Word says. I'm trying to be honest. I'm trying to be godly. I'm trying to do the right things, go the right places, say the right things, do the right things, act the right way, forgive my enemies, love my enemies, as Jesus told us there in the Sermon on the Mount. Love them that would persecute you and do all manner of evil against you. When I do that, then I'm doing what's right according to God's Word. Okay, and it's not when I'm trying to get back at somebody and when I'm trying to have vengeance on someone and when I'm remembering that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay and learn to be able to trust God to take care of things. Isn't that what a wonderful way to live? And it takes away a lot of pain, a lot of agony, a lot of worry from your life. Say, you know what? I've been done wrong, but you know what? God knows all about it. God knows exactly. And you say, well, yeah, but I want to see them get theirs, in their time. Well, you may not ever see it. You know what? It's not important for you to see it. It's only important that knowing that God knows all about it. He knows your situation, your circumstances. He knows what's been done. He can handle it, okay? There's one thing that, in another place it talks about, and we may get to that today as we look through some things here in the Word of God. But he was there were those that the rich young ruler came and came to see Jesus and wanted to know what he might do that he might inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, you know the scriptures, thou shalt not, and he went through several things and taught him. And he says, these I've done from my youth up. And Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and then you'll have riches in heaven, or something like that. And the rich young ruler, the Bible says, went away sorrowing because he had much goods. Then Jesus follows up and teaches on that and says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And people, and as Jesus began to teach that, people say, well, who can be saved then? If it's that hard, that difficult, and Jesus says, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And I'll tell you, it's thankful. And he's not talking about it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven and be in eternal glory with God. He's talking about it's hard for a rich man to lay down his riches and be in the kingdom here. To serve God in the kingdom here. Why? Because he's trusting in his riches more than he's trusting in God. And when any of us get to trusting in the things that we have naturally more than we're trusting God to provide for us, I'll tell you, we're making a mistake. And we're making a mistake not because Charles says so, because the Word of God says so. So, last Sunday, trying to follow up on this theme of being astonished at what God's Word says, we went through the sixth chapter of the book of Mark, and there we found a number of different things. But one of the last things that we studied there in the book, sixth chapter of the book of Mark, was how Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. He fed 5,000and the two fishes. And a few loaves. I'll just put it that way without going back and reading the exact number. So they had two fishes, a few loaves. Jesus fed 5,000 with it. And the apostles were doubting, when it came time, when he looked at the multitude, they were kind of doubting, like, what are we going to do? Do we need to go take and buy 200 pennies worth of bread that we may feed the multitude? Because they wanted to send them away And Jesus is now like, let's feed them. And I was like, what have you got? Well, all I got is two fishes and a few loaves. And he said, that's fine. That's plenty. And the things in the economy of Jesus, that's plenty. Because he can take it and multiply what you have. And I'm thankful to know today that many times as I've tried to stand before God's people, and sometimes I'd go into the stand wondering, you know, what am I going to be able to teach God's people today? I've just got one little verse here or one few little scriptures that are on my mind. How am I going to take that and teach anything? But I tell you, God's able to take what you've got and multiply it. And make it profitable, make it where you can feed a multitude. And I do think it's interesting that since the disciples were doubting Jesus during this time, and we mentioned this last week, that when the meal was over, they gathered up what was left over, the leftovers, and they gathered up the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets of fragments. And I think it's interesting that there was probably, when you think there's 12 baskets, there was one for each one of the apostles to carry, to be reminded that Jesus is able to take two fishes and a few loaves, feed a multitude, to have plenty left over. And I'll tell you this morning, when we come here, I've talked about this in times past, I do so clearly remember when I was first called into the ministry and ordained and serving here at Zion's Rest Church, and I was so dumb. I mean, really, I really was. I probably still am. You know, some of y'all probably know that. But anyway, you know, I was so dumb about things, and it never dawned on me that the church here would call me. I'd been serving like a Sunday night on one Sunday a month, you know, for quite a while. And suddenly, like this, I'm ordained on a Saturday. And the next day, some of the deacon brethren stood up here and says, we want to ask Brother Charles if he'll serve us on these other two Sundays plus the Sunday night. And, you know, and I'm like, oh, you know, I'm scared to death. And so, you know, suddenly I realized I would be preaching to this congregation three times a month. For the next year, okay? Well, that's 36 times. I'm like, there's not enough in this book to do that, you know? Well, so now, you know, 25 years later, I'm still teaching, still finding new things in there, and realizing I'm probably going to die and not have tried to convey all I want to convey to God's people. And that's how big the book is. And that's the reason you can look at two fishes and a few loaves and you can feed a multitude and there's baskets of fragments left over, because God is never without plenty for his people, my friends. And so when we come here and we say, what's the preacher going to preach on this Sunday? Well, I'll tell you, if God blesses him, it'll be rich. If God blesses him, it'll be something that will nourish you, feed you, and you'll have enough left over. You'll have enough left over to put in the refrigerator and feed you the rest of the week too, you know. So, I mean, there'll be plenty left that you can feed on and glean from during the coming days. And so that's the way we want it to be from God's Word. So after he had fed this multitude, then the disciples, as we mentioned last Sunday, the disciples get in a boat. Jesus has had a very trying day, so he goes up onto the mountaintop to pray while the disciples are getting in the boat to go to the other side of the lake. As they're in the boat, then the sea begins to tumble and toil and so forth. And Jesus is up on the mountain, but he sees them and he comes to them. And it says, and when they saw him walking upon the sea, let's go back above that, Mark 6. And 47, we'll start there. And when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. You know, I mentioned this last Sunday, but I'll tell you, sometimes you can't mention it enough. Just because you're in trouble, and you're having a trying time in your life, one thing I can assure you, Jesus knows all about it, okay? But the Bible tells us here that even with his apostles, they were out there toiling on the sea. The wind was contrary to them. And I mentioned this last Sunday. I'll just say it again, because sometimes you can't teach something enough to make sure you hammer in a point. The wind was not working in their favor. It was contrary to them. Something that's contrary to you is not working for you, okay? And then somebody would say, well, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. Yes, it does. You better rightly divide that if you want to understand God's Word. And so God can take things and make it work for your good. He did in Joseph's case. He did in Job's case. He did in other cases. But it doesn't mean that everything that happens is caused by the Lord. Okay? And you need to be careful in rightly dividing that and understanding that. The wind was not caused by the Lord, but the Lord knew all about it. He didn't, in some cases, well, in another case, he was in the boat with them, and the wind became contrary to him. He stood up and rebuked the wind, caused it to settle down. In this case, he just simply comes walking to him on the water and doesn't stop the contrary wind. And as he, at least at that time, and he says, when they saw him, he came walking to them upon the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. I think it's important for us to know that in our times of trials and troubles and tumults, whatever might be going on in our life, it's important to you to know that yes, Jesus knows all about it, but He does expect you to cry out to Him. He expects you to call upon Him and say, Lord, I need You. Lord, come to me. Lord, help me. Whatever the case might be, it doesn't have to be some long, elaborate prayer to say, Jesus, I need You. I need You today. I need You in my life. I need You to help me. The Bible says He would have passed them by if they hadn't cried out. He knew exactly where they were. He knew the trouble they were in, but He expected them to call out upon His name. And when they called upon His name, He said, be of good cheer. It is I. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed. Today, when you're having some trial and some problem in your life, and suddenly Jesus calms the sea, and He comes into your presence, are you amazed? If you're not, you ought to be. Yeah, I think the teaching of God's Word here is that we ought to be amazed when Jesus comes into our presence and does something for us and calms us down in the midst of some terrible event in your life. You know, when I think about things that have happened in this congregation over the last year, several of us have lost our mothers. In the last year. And you know what? In the times of those trials, in the times of those troubles, God is able to come to you and calm everything down. It's amazing how he does that and how He's able to speak to your heart and say, be of good cheer, it is I. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. And so as He came to them, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And what did they wonder? Who is this man that's able to speak and calm down the winds? Who is this man? We saw him today feed the multitude. We saw him take a few fishes and a few loaves and feed a great number of people. We saw him come walking on the water. Listen, I emphasize the fact that he calmed the wind, but we might forget, you know, that he was walking on the water. And you know what this should tell us every time is the fact that the things of not only is God a spirit, the Bible says God is a spirit, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But we also need to know that this God who is a spirit has power over the natural realm. He has power over the wind and the waves and the sea, and He can walk on, He can defy gravity. he can come walking upon the water and without sinking. This is one that has power over physical things. This is one that caused a young lady that had never known a man to have a child. This is the one that speaks. The Bible says, and it's done, commands, and it stands fast. This is one that has all power in heaven and in earth. As he prayed there in the garden, he talked about, Father, as thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. He had power beyond what we normally think about. And this is the one that we come to worship and to remember and to come here and be astonished at what God's Word says about Him, and realize it's not just that we should be astonished for that day, but be astonished today. Be astonished today for what He's done. And so when they saw Him coming, the wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, and their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew Him and ran through the whole region about and began to carry about beds those that were sick, where they heard He was. And whithersoever He entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought Him that He might touch if it were, but the border of His garment. And as many as He touched were made whole. So as soon as He got to the shore, they all said, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And the word went out, and people began to get the sick, and those that were in beds, those that couldn't walk, and all they wanted to do was just get Him somehow near the path of Jesus so that they could just simply reach over and touch the hem of His garment. And the Bible says as many as touched Him were made whole. There wasn't a single one that touched Jesus that wasn't made whole again. And I'll tell you, as we think about the things in our life, we need to be praying, you know, whether it's in sickness, whether it's in trials in our lives. If Jesus touches you, or if you can somehow get a hold of the hem of His garment, my friends, you'll be made whole again. So you say, Brother Charles, you believe all that? Now, yes, I do. I believe that because God's Word talks about it for us here. And so as we think about... Think about some of these things. I'm going to step on through some things that were in chapter 7. And you'd find in here the fact that there were many of the scribes and the Pharisees that came to Jesus asking Him questions, you know, about the things that He was doing and so forth. And they were holding, as it was, He was saying, you know, you're holding to the traditions of men. Y'all have made up. Y'all have taken the things of Scripture, and instead of following after the things of Scripture, y'all have done things to get around the Scripture, and to try to make the Scripture of none effect. And so He was berating them on the one hand for doing that, and at the same time causing others to hearken. So maybe we'll just go into some things here in chapter 7. It says, then came together unto Him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. They began to pick at, you know, they had rules for everything. Man can't wash, you know, he can't eat unless he's washed his hands a certain way, done certain things. So they see Jesus' disciples eating. They hadn't washed their hands first. And so they began to kind of, you know, pick on that and berate on that. And for the Pharisees and all the Jews, they wash their hands oft and eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, let's think about that for just a moment in light of God's Word. Do you remember that being said anywhere? That you've got to wash your hands, you know, repeatedly, repeatedly, repeatedly all day long. Now, I'm not talking about anything against cleanliness and against the things that would be of good health for us. One of the things that Brother John's been having to work on over in Africa is talking to folks over there about using clean water to wash your hands, because if you don't, the bacteria will spread, you know, and you need to cook in clean water and all that kind of stuff. These people were carrying things to the extreme. In other words, it was like the law. You can't touch food unless you've washed your hands, you know. And so they were berating the disciples for eating. And it says, when they were come from the market, except, let's go back, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Okay, boy, we've got a real big thing here you're failing at. We're here needing to talk about God and about serving God and about being good servants. But the big thing we want to focus on is you hadn't washed your hands. I'll tell you, I don't know if y'all have washed y'all's hands here this morning. I'm glad you're here anyway, okay? We're going to eat lunch here in a little while. We've got lunch. I'm not going to be checking. There's not going to be a checklist. You got to check off to make sure you've washed your hands before you eat. And you know one of the reasons why? I don't find anything in God's Word about it. That's where if we're not careful. You say, well, so if you don't find it in God's Word, then you shouldn't be doing it. Well, got to be careful with that, right? You've got to be careful with that. I might not find in God's Word where somebody stands up here with a songbook in their hand and leads singing. But I'll tell you what, I do find over in God's Word where the people at the Church of Corinth, everyone had a song, everyone had a prayer, everyone had something else. And you know what was going on in the church? Mass confusion. Because nobody was taking the thing to get them all together so that they sing a common song. They have a common prayer. So, you know, some practical things you need to take into account, that some practicality needs to be followed when we're thinking about. You say, well, I don't find that in God's Word. Okay, but you know what? There's some things that make good sense. And so you have to follow. Now, does coming in and beating people up about whether or not they're washing their hands, does that make good sense in my time? And does it assist the worship of God? Not in the least. So they're jumping on his disciples about not washing their hands, and they're overlooking other things, and that's what God begins to point out to them. Here you are worried about washing hands, and so let's just go on now. It says, he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias said. I was going to say one other thing, because sometimes, you know, well, it's not found in God's Word. You know what? You know, we had an ordination service here back a few weeks ago. You know what you find in God's Word? They ordained elders in every city. You do not find a step-by-step process of how this is done. You know what? But men have figured out over time, there's certain things that you need to ask and know and question and do to find out and make public record about where somebody stands on certain doctrinal issues and so forth before you put him in the stand and tell him to go out and teach and feed God's people. You know, why is that? For the protection of the flock. For the protection of the flock. And so you say, well, that's not found in God's Word. No, but you know what? There's things that need to be done. And so forth. So anyway, so Jesus then begins to look at them and says, and answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So Jesus begins to get right to the core of it. You know what? You know why you're so worried about these things? It's a heart problem. You got a heart problem. Your heart is not in the right place. You're being outward. You know, what does it mean to honor me with honor them? They honored them with their lips, but their heart was far from me. You know, some people put on a big show, but when it comes down to actually doing what they should do, they're way out of place. These people were making a big show. They were honoring with their lips and appeared to be doing the right things and going to the right places and sitting in the right seats in the temple and so forth. But their heart was far from God. And so he calls them hypocrites. He says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as in the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. So they've gotten so carried away with washing pots and cleaning pans and washing hands that they were forgetting about what God's word said. And Jesus goes on and begins to get and said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Now, I'll tell you, that's probably when we get down to the heart of it, that's one of the things that he's most concerned about is, you know, you're doing your own thing. You're doing your own thing and forgetting what God's, and you're doing it so that you don't have to do what God's word says. So he says, you reject commandments of God. You reject the commandments of God so that you may keep your traditions. I know God's word says this, but I'm going to do it like this because that's the way it's always been done, you know. Well, you need to be careful with that. I've seen people, you know, among the Primitive Baptists, and I love our people. I think we have, in some places and in some ways, we've come a ways, okay? I remember the time when meeting a couple of Sundays a month was more the norm than the non-norm. And so some of us came along and began to, and it wasn't just like me. I'll just say many people. You know, I think God gave us an awakening that somewhere along the way to say, you know what, we're losing generations. We're losing people. We're losing our young folks. And the reason is because we're not having church. They're going to church at other places and visiting down there. And they're meeting future husbands and future wives, and that's where they end up at, you know. And so shouldn't we be meeting every Sunday like the Word of God says? Instead of worrying about keeping our tradition of saying, well, you know, that's the way it's always been. We just met one Sunday all my granddaddy's life, and so that's the way we need to keep doing it. No, God's word says you need to be set, not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And I know some of you may sit in here and say, you got to be kidding, people only met one Sunday. Well, I can tell you it happened, you know, and I'll say this, when that kind of stuff started, when you had maybe one ordained elder that was riding a mule and getting on a wagon and trying to go to serve this church and that church and somewhere over there, they were doing the best they could do. So I'm not casting rocks at them for doing that. But when the time came and the automobile came along and suddenly maybe more people were being ordained and you could get to more places more quickly, continuing to do that was a shame. And so I'm glad to see we've come out of some of that, aren't you? And so he says, full well reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own traditions. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, he doesn't say that there, but I'll pitch that in because that's what it says. Moses says, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, do y'all remember when we were going through the Sermon on the Mount? Several times Jesus would make this comment, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you. All right, so now he comes to this group of people and says, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curseth for father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, oh, so you know more than what Moses knows. I mean, that's where we're going, folks. You know more than God, who inspired Moses to write what Moses said. Boy, I tell you, when you get to thinking you know more than the man of God, who is inspired of God, I'll tell you, you're treading a dangerous path. And so these people were saying, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, and whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So in other places it says they were using this as an excuse to, instead of honoring father and mother, they would present their bad actions as a gift, and that way they were free of honoring them somehow or another. So, hey, this is really, I'm giving you a gift by staying away from you. Well, is that, how honoring is that? How honoring is it to say, you know, honor father and mother. Okay, what does that mean today? How do you honor? Well, you try to do what they say is at a young age, particularly. Maybe you honor father and mother as you get older by helping take care of them and look out after them. But maybe what you do instead is you say, well, I'm giving you a gift, and God's word says if you're giving a gift, then okay, then you don't have to do these things over here. What? They were using things to get around the word of God. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So you've tried to skirt doing God's word of honoring father and mother by saying, well, you know, we have this tradition over here where we really don't do that. And so it's better to follow the tradition rather than do what God's word says. Crazy. Crazy kind of things. And so when they called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he goes on and explains this a little bit further, but one of the things he's talking about is, you know, they're so worried about eating with unclean hands. You know, this will defile a man. A man will be defiled by eating like that. And he says, hearken unto me. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they which defile the man. Because he's talking more particularly about what you say and what you do. Because he says, that's what comes from your heart. What you say is what you really... You know, have you ever heard people say the most cruel thing to you? And then turn around and say, well, I really didn't mean that. Yeah, you did. I mean, it came straight out of your heart, what you said. Now, it may not have been the nicest thing to say, and you might have wished you'd have said it a better way. But you know what? What you spoke actually reflects what your heart condition. So he says unto them, and when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye also without understanding? Are ye without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, and purging all meats. Now that's pretty graphic, really, if you want to talk about it. I mean, he's saying what you eat, what you take into your stomach is going to eventually go out. And he says, that's not going to defile you. He says, but what enters into your heart is what defiles you. And he says, because that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We've said this, I guess, over numerous times here in recent years, but all sin starts at the heart first. It's your heart that actually needs to be fixed, if you will, and taken care of. Now, if it's unregenerate heart, the only way to fix that is for God to born you again of the Spirit from above. That'll cure that part of the heart. But you know, for you and I, if you're constantly leaning to the flesh instead of the Spirit, and you're thinking evil things, what you need to learn to do is correct your thinking. Correct what you're paying attention to, and what you're listening to, and what you're reading, and learn to think more like God's Word thinks rather than how our natural man wants to think. And so he says, it's what comes out. Why do adulteries happen? Why do fornications happen? Why do murders happen? It's because the man's, first of all, he thought it in his heart, then he did it with his hands. That's where it comes from. He says, it's the things that come from within that defile the man. And from thence he arose and went to the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. He tried to go somewhere where he could get a quiet minute of rest, and Jesus could find no rest because people always knew where he was. And a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him. and came and fell in his feet. The woman was a Greek. There's one that I've missed over the years. I've tried to think many cases where Gentiles came to Jesus who were healed, in, especially in the Old Testament. I like to see where the Gentile people, not the Jews, were finding favor with God. Because it strikes down this idea that God only had a people among the Jews during that day. No, God had a people among every kindred, nation, and tongue, just like it says in the book of Revelation. He always has had a people among every kindred, nation, and tongue. But you know what? During the time of the Old Testament, God's people, the Jews, had special favor because God had given them His Word and His laws and so forth to follow after. Well, okay, so here we are, New Testament. A woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought Him that He would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet for the children's bread to be cast unto the dogs." So, Brother Charles, what's he talking about? I think he's talking about God's people were the Jews. And he says, you know what? Let the children be filled first before we cast anything else before the unclean, the Gentiles and so forth. And, boy, she had just the right answer for him. And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." Wow. You know, and you know what he says? For this saying, "Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." And when she was come to the house, she found the devil gone and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So, you know what? He didn't even have to go to her. She said, "Hey, I believe you." And her words of faith, "Lord, even the poor eat the crumbs from the master's table. Even the dogs eat the children's crumbs underneath the table. Even those that are poor in spirit come and nibble at what's there." And he says, you know, more or less, "Your faith has made her whole. Go and the devil will be gone from your daughter." And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee and through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment of his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and spit and touched his tongue. If I go down here and see Dr. Mosley, I'm just saying, okay? And Dr. Mosley sticks his fingers in my ear and spits and touches my tongue, me and him probably fixed to have a problem. Okay? But that was Jesus' cure. Listen to this. He took him aside to the multitude, put his fingers in his ear. He spit, touched his tongue. You know the implication of that is he probably spit and touched his tongue with a spittle. Okay, I mean that's the implication. And he looked up to heaven and he sighed and saith, "Ephphatha," that is, "be open." Well, and straightway his ears were opened. And the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. You know, Jesus kind of had a way. And I'll think about this, if you will. Because we're getting to the end of this seventh chapter, and I guess that's where I've ended up teaching this week. So, think about this. How humble Jesus was. You know, most people by our nature, if God blessed us to do some great event, we'd want people to be told far and wide. Every time Jesus did something like this, he says, "Go and tell no man. Don't tell people about this. I'm not looking for..." But when he showed up in towns, everybody was dragging people out of the on their beds, on the cots, dragging them aside because Jesus is here. And he's like, I told you not to tell anybody. Well, he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. So the more he told them, don't go tell, they were like, man, we can't resist telling this. And the reason why was, And a great deal they published it and were beyond measure astonished. You know why they went and told everybody? Because it was the most amazing thing they had ever seen in their life. He's fed the multitudes. He's made the deaf man to hear, the man that needed to speak to talk. He's cast the devil out of the young woman. He's berated those old Pharisees over there that are so religiously uppity up that they don't know how to follow after God's word. He's done all these things, and they were astonished. That can you imagine? There's another place in here, and we'll get to that if we keep going on this. You know, but I thought about this. Jesus, later on in the book of Mark and the other books of the Bible, Jesus begins to tell them that he's about to die. He's going to have to suffer. He's going to be killed. And he's going to be raised again on the third day. And the Bible over here tells me, as you read through this, that Peter went to Jesus to rebuke him. That's what it says. Peter decided he was going to rebuke Jesus for saying that he was going to suffer and die. You know what Jesus' response to that was? Get thee behind me, Satan. You know what? When we go to thinking we can rebuke Jesus and rebuke his word and deny his word, the devil's gotten a hold of us. Jesus looks here, and these people were astonished beyond measure. They couldn't hold back telling people because it was the most amazing thing they had ever seen. And they said, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The Bible says, if we look at a song that we sang just before the services began, we sang a song called Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. If you've been touched by the Holy Spirit, born again from above, and you see things in God's word that you never saw before, if you can hear things that you never heard before, I'm going to tell you, you've been touched by the Master's hand, and you ought to be astonished at what great things Jesus has done for you. May God bless you is our prayer.